Well, good morning, Westwood Church. Great to be together with you this morning. So thankful for the opportunity to talk on this great theme of Solidify. A couple weeks ago, we started out this series, and as Brian and Pastor Joel explained, the concept here is, how is it that we live in the will of God? And many times when people think about finding God's will and living in the will of God, they focus on the big decisions that we have to make in our lives. You know, who am I going to marry, or what school should I go to, or shall I put two shots or three shots of espresso in my latte? You know, those big, momentous decisions of life that we have before us. But as I was saying, the idea of living in God's will really is about being a particular kind of person. And so 2 weeks ago, Brian shared about being saved. And the idea of being saved is that we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father by grace. We trust in Him, and He does for us what we cannot do ourselves. And then last week, Pastor Joel talked about this technical term, be sanctified, which is really about the idea of growing, in your relationship. The growing that happens in the sanctified part of your life is that it is more like a marriage, not like a wedding. Wedding happens at one moment. It takes 30 minutes and, you know, you're all that 8 months of planning is done. But a marriage is a lifetime. And be sanctified is about a lifetime of growing and becoming more like Christ. And so when we think of those two dimensions of this Solidify series, it's what God is doing for us. Now, once God does something for us, we turn the corner and begin to serve and to give back, as it were. We're invited to relate to God, and then God does something to us, and then God does something through us and for the world. And this is a part of the series that we're going to talk about starting today. So today is about being a storyteller. Telling the story of God's love. Well, by the time it came my turn to speak, I realized that I was the only one in the room who is going to be able to speak about the love of God. I was a grad student at Northwestern University, and I was in a seminar entitled God and Suffering, which I know doesn't sound all that cheerful, but when you're philosophers, you know, that's the sort of thing you study. Within a few minutes of that first class, I realized that there was only one person in that group that was going to be able to share the story of God's love, and that person was me, which terrified me. I have to admit that when I realized that I was alone in that group, an earthquake, Richter scale 9.5, shook my confidence. I had a problem. And maybe you have the same problem if you are a Christ follower. Because we're supposed to be storytellers. We're supposed to tell others the story of Christ's love so that others can be saved. But we find that frightening. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 speak about the fact that we are to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give a reason for the hope that we have. Always be prepared to give an answer. The answer, the word answer there, or defense, apologia, really is a legal term. All you lawyers out there, if any lawyers in the house, it's a legal term that has to do with making the case, giving an explanation or a reason for why it is that you live with hope. It also says, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. So the Bible commands us to tell the story of God's love. But if you're like me and you've tried that, you may have fumbled or stumbled. And so today, I want to respond to that situation by addressing a couple of questions, questions that refer to some obstacles that might keep us from being storytellers. The first of my questions goes like this: can we grow in confidence that our faith is true? I find that many Christ followers actually lack confidence in the truth of the Christian faith. And it's very reasonable why that should be so. There are so many religions out there in the world. Why would we think that Jesus is the way to God? Or if we watch CNN, or if we read the Strib or the New York Times, we get this sense that there's kind of a secular mindset, a secular perspective that leaves God out. And that's the dominant perspective in the public conversation in our world. So can the Christian story be right? For example, here's a question that many people ask, especially those who are in professions related to the scientists, physicians, nurses, researchers, etc. Doesn't science disprove God? There are many people who think that the concept of miracle, for instance, a resurrection on Easter Sunday morning, is rendered impossible by the teachings of science. Can we believe the story is true? Well, Richard Dawkins thinks that science does disprove God. Here's what he says. The question of whether there exists a supernatural creator, a God, is one of the most important questions that we have to answer. I think it's a scientific question. My answer is no. Now, there's a huge reason why I believe Richard Dawkins is mistaken, and it is this. Science cannot explain the origin of our universe. Science is extremely powerful when it speaks about how our universe operates. Once you have a universe, science can explain how it works. But that's a different question than asking, how did we get this universe to begin with? Our universe is stupendous. The stars are incredible. In the Bible, it speaks about the place where the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. Do you remember that phrase from the Bible? It turns out that there are probably 5 to 10 times more stars in the heaven than grains of sand on all the beaches of the earth. Can you imagine that? It's mind-boggling in its size and beauty. But the evidence of science says that this incredible universe that we live in came into existence out of nothing. No physical force, no physical material or energy is the origin of our universe. The evidence says that our universe literally came from nothing. Now, the Bible says the same thing. It's not a physical force. It's the spiritual person named God who spoke the universe into being. And he spoke it into existence out of nothing. Now, I find this mind-blowing. Do you? I mean, do you get out of bed in the morning and wonder to yourself, how in the world could God speak a universe into existence out of nothing? And honestly, I can't explain that. But before you panic, think about our atheist friends who are in much worse shape. Because if science says that the universe came into being out of nothing and there is no God, then they have to believe that the nothingness spoke the universe into existence out of nothing. Now, that's not just mind-blowing. That's starting to get embarrassing. As important philosopher Maria von Trapp, do you remember her from The Sound of Music? Nothing comes from nothing, and nothing ever could. So, science challenges our faith, yes. But at the same time, it's important to understand that the evidence that we have points more in the direction of a marvelous spiritual being named God than in the other direction. Now, there are a ton of other reasons that we could talk about to give you confidence in the Christian faith. It would take a whole semester to walk through all these thoughts. There's just all kinds of stuff to think about. But you can trust the Christian story, for it is robust, it is well supported, it is deeply meaningful. Here's a second question that people wonder about. Can we understand or see how our faith brings coherence to life, meaningfulness to life? Does it allow life to, you know, hang together and make sense? Many people today are looking for wisdom. They want a guide for their Christian, for their everyday life. And when they look to the intelligentsia of their culture, they don't get a lot of help because there are too many people who are the cultural elite, the leaders of our thought world, the thought leaders of our culture, who believe that life is meaningless. And so they put their heads down and they discuss technical things like how to grow a great retirement account or how to save money with your groceries. Great topics, okay? Nothing wrong with those topics. But the question is, to what end? What's the point? What's the goal? What's the end? What's the purpose? The story of the Bible, the story that we're invited to tell, paints a different picture, because what it says is that our lives are precious to God. And we are made in His image. And so the decisions that we make and the creativity that we express is actually living out into the world what He has built into our hearts. So that our choices matter. Our choices make a difference because we are designed to live with God forever. Now, the Bible also says that into this world that God created, this stupendous, incredible world that God created, a concept called sin entered into that world. And it has caused untold pain and tragedy. That sin is in part my fault and in part yours. We have added to the tragedy of our world. And yet Christ's gift of salvation will rescue anyone who is willing to receive that, to be saved and to be sanctified. And then as we are being sanctified, as we are living this life with God, we begin to live beyond ourselves. So first, God blesses us, and then we bless the world. And in the five parts of this series, being saved and being sanctified, that's the blessing that God brings into our life. And then as we move into stewardship and service and storytelling, that's us serving the world, God working through us to serve the world. We begin to make sacrificial investments in loving our families well, in serving our neighbors, in caring for the needy, in doing honest business deals, paying our bills as we should, and fulfilling all of our callings with dignity and excellence. These all matter to God. It was a philosopher named Jean-Paul Sartre who once said, "All of life is an empty bubble on a sea of nothingness." Sartre was not only depressing, he was wrong. Because your life is not an empty bubble, it is a beautiful gift of the Lord to live for His honor. And that's the story we get to tell. The Wexner Center for the Arts stands on the campus of Ohio State University. Newsweek described it as America's first deconstructionist building. Now, inside the center, there are staircases that go up and end sort of in midair. There are pillars that hang down from the ceiling but don't actually touch the floor, so obviously they're not supporting anything. And there are angled surfaces inside the building that are designed to make your head spin. When Christian Ravi Zacharias visited the center, the tour guide put together a tour group, and they, you know, walked through the Wexner Center. And the tour guide was all excited to explain how the architect had designed the Wexner Center to show the incoherence, the meaninglessness of life. So the architect, said the tour guide, wanted to illustrate the capriciousness of the rules that organize the built world. Now, most of the people on the tour were really impressed. "Oh, yeah, sure," they said without thinking about it a whole lot. "Yeah, the world is random and incoherent. Yeah, okay. Where's the water fountain?" You know, they weren't really thinking about what the tour guide had to say. But Ravi had a question. Thinking about the fact that the architect who designed the building did so as a temple to arbitrariness, he asked the tour guide, "So, did the architect do the same thing in designing the foundation?" The intellectual leaders of our culture celebrate meaninglessness, but there is a reasonable, practical story that's actually rooted in the real world that we live in. It's the story of the Bible. And it tells us about the meaning and the value and the importance of our lives. If our lives are saved by Christ and we are being sanctified and we are dedicated to serving the Lord in our lives can have an ultimate meaningful point. Here's a third question. Can we grasp how surprisingly and startlingly countercultural the Bible story is? Many people think they know what religion and church are all about. I loved the story of Gary. What an amazing story of God's grace. Do you agree? As Gary said at the beginning, he thought he knew what religion and church was all about, right? It was like, there are rules, there are expectations, you have to live up to your duties, you have to fulfill your side of the bargain. Of course, nobody does that unless you're Mother Teresa or Billy Graham, and you and I aren't. So we feel guilty. And religion is an institution designed to make you feel even more guilty than you make yourself feel. And so people run from God and run from the Church of Jesus Christ as the deadbeat runs from the bill collector. The God of religion is like Santa Claus. Think about the theology of Santa Claus. I'm sure this is a new thought to you, but hang with me for just a moment. You know the song, right? You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town, and he's going to put coal in your stocking because you've been bad. Right? There's nothing about that approach that takes your breath away. And the Christian story, the story that we're invited to tell, is completely different than that. It's not about a God who's lurking around trying to catch you do what is wrong so he can put coal in your stocking. It is rather a startling, amazing, countercultural picture of incredible love. Here's an example of a storyteller who brought out the startling nature of the Bible's story. A man named Irwin visited a Christian named Nabil in Lebanon. Nabil had moved to a Muslim neighborhood. The neighborhood's name was Sidon, and he lived there so that he could connect with his Muslim neighbors. And soon after Irwin arrived, someone asked him, "So you're going to talk with the Muslims, right?" And Irwin protested, "Oh, no. I'm just here to, observe and kind of figure out what's going on. I'm an observer." But Nabil jumped in. "Oh, no. You can talk about the history of Christianity. Martin Luther, John Calvin, the Middle Ages." Suddenly it dawned on Irwin that the Crusades happened right in the middle of the Middle Ages, and he is going to be invited to share something about the story of God's love with a group of Muslims. Nabil told Irwin not to worry. They were going to speak to a group of perhaps a dozen people at an English conversation class. So that didn't seem so intimidating. But when they arrived at the meeting place, it turned out that there were 90 Muslims there waiting to hear Irwin talk about the history of Christianity in the Middle Ages. And these included Abdul, a Palestinian leader, who brought 20 armed men with him. The room oozed tension and anger. And to make it worse, Nabil leaned over with some advice. "If you say that Jesus is God, they will all oppose you. Be careful." So how in that moment can you be faithful to the story and tell the story in all of its beauty? How could you startle your listeners with the beauty of the story? How could you get them to put aside distorted pictures that they might have of what Jesus is all about and get in touch with the reality of who Jesus is? Well, Irwin decided to start by warming up the audience. He said, "I want to talk with you about a Christianity of the West that I have rejected." The place went nuts. They all cheered. He was off to a good start. And it turns out he's not an American citizen, so he thought he'd play on that. He said, "And I'm not an American citizen." And they cheered again. So obviously he was on a roll. And then for the next hour, he cautiously explained the concept of the gospel, the good news of Jesus from God. But later, during the Q&A time, Nabil, who was translating, was not satisfied with the specifics. And so he said to Irwin, "Please explain this true gospel that you keep talking about. Give more detail." And Irwin mutters to himself, "Great, nearly survived this very difficult spot, and now you're asking me for more details. How do you do this? Then Irwin had a thought. He said, I once met a woman named Kim. Nabil looked at him. What? Just keep translating. I once met a woman named Kim. I pursued her. I pursued her with my love, and I asked her to be my wife, and she said no. So again, I pursued her with my love, and again, I asked her to be my wife, and finally, she said yes. This is the true gospel. God has pursued me with his love. God will pursue you with his love. Even if you say no, God will pursue you. Because in matters of the heart, the lover cannot send a brother or a friend. This is why God became a man. Because in the issues of love, you cannot send another. Fortunately, Abdul was impressed. You must come to Lebanon and have many children, he said. Not exactly sure how that's relevant, but it seemed like a positive response. And then one of his Uzi Toten lieutenants said, if all Christians were like you, Lebanon would be a good nation. The story we're invited to tell is an amazing story. It's actually true. It's rooted in reality. And it's deeply meaningful. It's not just a myth that we've made up to feel good. It is truth rooted in reality that creates a sense of objective meaning. It makes sense of what we do in our lives. And it's startling in its relevance to the issues that you and I and our neighbors face. For example, the Bible is full of wisdom about relationships and marriage and family and work. Do you know anyone who would like wisdom about those topics? The Bible gives a framework through which we can make sense out of catastrophe and tragedy. And we all experience tragedy in our lives. Do you know anyone who despairs of finding hope in the face of the tragic? And the Bible is a window into God's heart. And it shows how our lives can please God's heart. Do you know anyone who is looking for a higher purpose than that? So the Bible is startling and revolutionary and completely not what the average person expects of religion. Because religion, many people think, is this powerful dictator who tells people what to know and then or what to do and then takes pleasure in punishing when they disobey. But this is not what our story is about. The story is this: God, the triune God, is the very essence of love. We read the Apostles' Creed. We sang about it in the music. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are a community of love. So the Bible doesn't say that God does nice, loving things. What it says is that God is love. Not just that he does it, but that he is it. He's the very embodiment, the very essence, the very definition of love. And this God overflows out of that love into creation to create you and me and all of us so that we might love in return, love each other, and serve our world. Now, unfortunately, we often mess that up, right? And we sin against each other. We harm others, called sin. Oh, by the way, other people harm us. And so we have arrows and wounds in our heart as a result of the sin of others against us. So things in this world are not as they were intended to be. Do you think your neighbors would agree with that? But then there's good news, actually the best news ever, because into that mess, God himself shows up like the first responder at an accident scene. First, he shows up to forgive my sins and to eliminate my guilt so that I no longer have to look at myself in shame. But there's a second part. God also shows up to pull those arrows out of my spirit and to heal my wounds and to bring wholeness and life so that I no longer look at others in anger. God loves us passionately. His love is so deep and so wide, so rich and so full that he'll literally stop at nothing to get that love through to us. And that's what he did. Being a storyteller is nothing more than sharing your personal joy and gratitude that God's love for you is too deep for words. It's all about that relentless cosmic lover who, in matters of the heart, did not send another, but rather came himself into our messed up world in the person of Jesus. He loves you more than you love yourself, more than you could ever fathom being loved. And he is even now pursuing you with his love. So I have a question for you. Can you think of anyone who's longing to hear a story like that? Let's pray. Father, we are recipients of your grace, and our hearts are filled to overflowing with gratitude to you. And you call us to be storytellers, not to tell a difficult story, but a story that is full of grace and full of beauty and full of truth. And it's a story that brings healing and forgiveness and renewal. May you give us the courage and the wisdom to tell that story well, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dr. Clark, thank you so much for being with us today. Wonderful having you. What a great, clear message, a reminder of God's beautiful story in our lives and in the world. So as you go today, be encouraged. Have a great week.